Just because a person chooses to become engaged in Christian ministry, either in a full-time capacity or as a volunteer, there's no guarantee life will be without sacrifice. In fact, anyone who chooses to follow Jesus Christ learns to relinquish certain rights and privileges for the sake of the greater cause. Well, that's the context of the passage we're looking at today on Insight for Living. In the next half hour, you'll hear Chuck Swindoll conclude a message based on 1 Corinthians 9. It's here the Apostle Paul talked about resisting the powerful pull of sin that besets us all. He titled today's message, What's Necessary for Victory?
The context of chapter 9 has to do with certain rights that the apostle had, but he didn't take full advantage of. He chose to be a people person who ministered to the needs of others rather than a prima donna who sat on a pedestal to be worshipped and idolized. Why? Two reasons. The first reason is for the sake of winning others to Christ. See the way he puts it? We endure all things, verse 12, that we may cause no hindrance to the gospel of Christ. Verse 15, I have used none of my authority. The first reason the apostle did not exercise his full authority is that he might win more to the cause of Christ. But there was a second and very personal reason, that he might, note carefully in verses 24 to 27, that he might win a personal victory in his life. What is involved in this personal life of victory? First of all, there's action. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run and only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. That's action. What about these games mentioned in verse 25? Everyone who competes in the games, I quote, athletic contests were common in the Greek world, and the Isthmian Games, second only to the Olympic Games, were held every 3 years at Corinth. Paul often uses imagery drawn from the games. What a thing this game was! What an interested, avid fan the apostle became. He especially liked running and boxing. He mentions both of them here. Which brings up the second, aim. Aim. What is in the mind of the runner? The tape at the end of the track. What is in the mind of the boxer? The face of the opponent. That's exactly what the apostle says here. In verse 26, I run in such a way as not to get off track. And when I fight, I box not as one who beats the air. The Christian who walks in victory has a goal in mind. He doesn't stumble into temptation and think, somewhere in the midst of all of this, there's a little bit of victory for me to claim. He goes knowing full well how to get through it by the power of Jesus Christ. The apostle says, I run in such a way as not without aim. Now, I might as well get with this dirty word before I go any further. Discipline. That's the third one. Discipline. Go back to verse 12. It's implied in the word endure. If others share the right over you, do we not more? Nevertheless, we did not use this right, but we... Is there a better synonym than discipline? We discipline ourselves in all things. Look at verse 25. Everyone who competes in the games exercises, there it is again, self-control in all things. First and foremost, he makes a slave of the body. That's exactly what the apostle says in verse 26. 27, I buffet my body and I make it my slave. There is a discipline woven into the writing of such passages as this that we're looking at. And back behind all of it, there lurks a great, great fear that is wholesome. Not many fears are wholesome. You know Paul's fear? the very end of this chapter, the very last part of the sentence in verse 27. I buffet my body, I make it my slave, lest possibly, watch closely, after I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified. I don't know all that that implies. I don't even know all that that means. It certainly would include moral bankruptcy. Some of you have walked with the Lord Jesus so long you've forgotten there's a battle. Because somewhere back when you began to lose it and you just changed the rules. I want to motivate you, if not with those other three terms of that are all here, action, aim, and discipline, I want to motivate you with the reward. Look at verse 25 once again. They do this. These people who compete in the games do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Finally, look at 1 John chapter 5. You've been with me so well. Just take one more stop off. 1 John 5. Look at a couple of three verses here. What's involved in it? How do I get this action and this aim and this discipline and this reward that's laid before me? And by the way, don't tell me I haven't emphasized enough the provision of the Spirit. You hear that all the time. You hear messages all the time about walking in the Spirit and deriving your power from the Spirit. The Spirit of God doesn't get inside my vocal cords and answer no when temptation arises. I say no. The Spirit of God is deep down within my heart, prompting me to say no when I should say no, and yes when I should say yes, but He doesn't do it for me. There's no automation. That passivity is a subtle enemy of the faith. The Spirit of God resides within me to give me the power to say no, but inside this head of mine, there is a decisive moment where I say, facing the temptation, regardless, and I'm purposely leaving out all illustrations so you can fill them in with your own. I have enough to keep you busy all afternoon. I'll let you fill yours in. The Spirit of God is there to say, this is the power you need, say it, and you're left to say it. You're left to walk in the light as He is in the light. And you can. And by His grace, you will. What do I need? Well, I need birth. Verse 4. Whatever, 1 John 5, 4. Whatever is born of God overcomes the world. So I need birth. You need to be born into the family of God. Second, I need faith. Keep reading. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Now that I've been born into God's family, I have that one hope, that link that connects me with the power, and that's faith. I draw on that faith as I get up each morning, as I live through my day, as I turn in the evening. I draw upon that faith that is there. I have birth, I have faith, and third, I have truth. See verse 7? It is the Spirit who bears witness because the Spirit is the truth. The Spirit is there to say, this is truth, that is a lie. This is accurate, that is inaccurate. This is reliable, that is erroneous. This may feel good now, but it will have consequences later. This is worth it, that is not worth it. The truth of the Spirit is, down the line, you will pay for that, whereas now it may be momentarily exciting, later you will pay for it. The truth is also, you may feel like you're disqualified and you can't live on this level, but the truth is you have all the equipment necessary. Now, with all that in mind, I've saved a few moments for a wonderful true story. I'm indebted to Dennis Waitley in his book, Seeds of Greatness, for the basis of it, and he has based his story on the true book itself entitled Wilma. Wilma was willing to do whatever was necessary to overcome. She was born prematurely with complications that resulted in her contracting double pneumonia twice and scarlet fever. She didn't get what you'd call a head start in life. A bout with polio also had left her left leg crooked and her foot twisted inward. Large leg braces always seemed like such a nuisance. She recalls her bus rides to Nashville for the treatments, which continued for 6 long years. On the bus trips home, she would visualize herself someday being a parent with happy children around her. She would tell her mother of her dreams, and her dear black mother would respond with such affirming, indelible words, "Honey, the most important thing in life is for you to believe it and keep on trying." She began to believe at age 11. She would someday take those braces off. I should tell you that they worked out a plan where she would get on the bed and the leg braces would be taken off, and the brothers and sisters were taught by the doctor to massage her legs and her muscles. But she wasn't satisfied with that. She made one of them a watcher at the door so that the parents wouldn't see her, and she'd take those braces off, and in spite of the incredible pain, she walked in her house to teach herself that she could do it. As a matter of fact, she was almost caught on one occasion. But finally, she comes to a routine visit to Nashville to see the doctor, and judgment day had come. She told the doctor, "I have something I'd like to share with you," and she proceeded to take the braces off and walked across the office to where he was sitting. She could feel her mother's eyes behind her as she walked, knowing that the actions that had brought her to this miraculous moment were strictly against house rules. "How long have you been doing this?" frowned the doctor. "For the past year," she said, not trying to look directly at her mother. I sometimes take the braces off and walk around the house." "Well, since you've been honest in sharing this with me," the doctor replied, "sometimes I'll let you take them off and walk around the house." That's all she needed. Sometimes was enough for never again. She never put on her braces again. Wilma turned 12. She discovered at that age that girls could also run, jump, and play just like boys. She began to explore her new horizon. She decided that she would conquer anything that had to do with girls' athletics. One of her sisters loved basketball, and she decided to try out for the girls' basketball team with Yvonne. She was crushed to learn, ultimately, that out of the 30 girls trying out, she wasn't even one of the 12 finalists. When she arrived home, she noticed the coach's car in the driveway. "Oh, no," she thought. "He won't even let me break the news to my own parents that I didn't make the team." She ran around to the back door and entered the house quietly. The coach was explaining what time her sister would be home from practice and how many road trips and where they would go and the chaperones. And her father was not a man of many words, but when he spoke, you knew it was law. "There was only one stipulation for my approval of Yvonne. Joining the team, anything you want," assured the coach. "Well, my girls always travel in twos. If you want Yvonne, you'll have to take Wilma along as a chaperone." Wasn't exactly what the coach wanted, but it was a start. One day she got the nerve to confront her coach with her magnificent obsession. The 6-foot, 89-pound straggler came into his office and found him as he always seemed to be, a little gruff and direct. "What do you want?" She forgot her prepared speech and just stood there shifting her weight from foot to foot. "Speak up," he said. "People who have important things to say, get them said. If you don't state what it is, I'll never know what your problem is." Why are coaches always like that, huh? She finally blurted out, "If you give me 10 minutes of your time, and only 10 minutes every day, I'll give you in return a world-class athlete." He laughed uncontrollably. Not certain he had heard correctly the audacity of her words, as she turned to leave, he stopped her. "Wait a minute," he said. "I'll give you 10 minutes. But remember, I'm going to be busy with real world-class athletes who are going to get scholarships and going off to college." She was so excited she wore her gym clothes to school every day underneath her street clothes. When the bell would ring, she was the first kid in the gym to receive her precious gift of 10 minutes of personal instruction. She was always second, however, and her sister was always first in basketball. And then came the end of the basketball season. And there would be chores to do around the house, and she wanted, therefore, to run track now that there would be chores to do if she stayed home. And so she began to run. The first time she ran a race, she found she could beat her girlfriend. Then she beat all the other girls in high school. And then she beat every high school girl in the state of Tennessee. At 14, a high school student, she joined the Tiger Bells track team and went into serious training at Tennessee State University. One day, nearly 2 years later, a friend said, "Would you like to make our Olympic team? Do we get to travel?" Yes, we'll be going to Australia. "When do we leave?" was her next question. She went. You may remember, if you follow the games in 56, she won a bronze for one of the races, but it wasn't enough. Even though she was a hero, a heroine back home, she didn't take any of that to her own glory. She could have thumbed her nose at the neighborhood kids who had been so cruel to her when she had been an invalid with those metal braces. Instead, she let them look at the bronze medal and talk with them about the thrill it had been to win. Now listen. To give herself the winner's edge, she resorted to a type of extracurricular do-it-yourself program for the next 4 years. When she realized she was slipping behind the other girls on the team because of her work and study load, she began sneaking down the dormitory fire escape to run on the track from 8 to 10 every night. She would climb back up the fire escape and into bed in time for lights out and bed check. At sunrise, the grueling training began again. Every morning, she'd run at 6 o'clock and at 10 o'clock and every afternoon at 3 o'clock, week after week, year after year, for 1,200 days. She trained. When Wilma walked out on the stadium field in the summer of 1960 in Rome, she was ready. The nearly 80,000 fans began to cheer wildly, sensing that she was the one of those special Olympians who would have captured the hearts of the spectators of the world throughout history, such as Jesse Owens and Babe Didrikson, and as would be true of Olga Corbett and Bruce Jenner. Welling up from the stands came the cadence chant, "Vilma, Vilma, Vilma, Vilma." There was never a doubt in her mind or in theirs. She turned in three electrifying performances by breezing to an easy victory in the 100-meter, 200-meter dashes, and the 400-meter relay that she ran anchor on, not only placing first, but all three races won in record time. She had been a little crippled black girl who rode the bus to Nashville, isolated from her neighborhood, but supported by her parents, family, and a few friends. Now, she was Wilma Rudolph, living legend. Who are you? What is your goal? Where in the world are you going with the rest of your life? You maybe have one more year to live it, maybe half of a year, maybe 20. I'm a half century old this year. I don't plan to enter the Olympics. What are you laughing at? But I sure have some new goals in mind. I'm just about to learn what this life is all about. I'm just about to discover who I am and what this thing called family and Christianity and relationships and objectives mean. Learn with me. Train with me. We're in it together. With me, refuse to give up. Refuse to say, "Oh, I'm just a little cripple that came out of Tennessee." Remember Wilma. No. Remember Christ, who though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, who never relied on sensationalism and crowd-pleasing talks. He just lived the authentic life. Bow with me, please. Birth, faith, truth. Do you have them? You've been born again? Okay, then you're in the family. Now faith. What are you doing relying on facts people are telling you? What has that got to do with what God's power can do? Why are you leaning on yesterday's failures? There's no faith in yesterday. Faith has to do with linking yourself with the limitless power of God from now to the rest of your days. And in truth, truth contained in Scripture, truth concerning what God can do through people like you who believe Him. Believe Him. Take Him at His word. If you didn't pass the first test, then maybe you need to come back to birth. Start there. As many as believe in Christ, to them He gives the authority to become children of God, even to them that believe on His name. Lord God, we come as bleating sheep. Would that we in the days to come would become soldiers of the cross, followers of the Lamb, people who have authority but don't exercise it all, people who have power but don't rely on their own, people who have destiny. Thank You in advance for changes that will come and hope that will be revived as we consider the truth of what we have heard today. For Jesus' sake, amen.
Chuck Swindoll assigned a question as the title for his sermon, What's Necessary for Victory? You're listening to Insight for Living. To purchase today's complete message or the 12 studies in the series, go online to insightworld.org. The series is titled Questions Christians Ask. As we prepared this series for you, our creative team in British Columbia volunteered to publish an exclusive gift book that dovetails naturally. It's called Help Me Understand, How the Bible Speaks to My Pain. You often hear Chuck say, we don't need to make the Bible relevant. The Bible is relevant. Well, this book addresses 10 hot topics facing many people today. Issues such as loneliness, conflict, and worry. And it points us to the relevant biblical wisdom offered in Scripture. This is something you'll display on your coffee table for years to come. Or you'll think of someone right now who would benefit from the biblical compassion described in this book. When you give a much-needed end-of-the-year donation, you're invited to request the book, Help Me Understand, How the Bible Speaks to My Pain. If you're listening in the United States, call 1-800-772-8888. Or online, go to insight.org. Chuck?
Pause and think back over the last 12 months. Have you had a few surprises along the way? Has the plot in your life gone off script? Taken a few unexpected twists and turns, a few hills and valleys you hadn't anticipated? On occasion, mine has too. But of this we can be sure, while our ever-changing life story is being written every day, our God, the author of life, will never change. You see, in the 13th chapter of Hebrews, this promise appears. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. So do not be attracted by strange new ideas. I will never fail you. I will never abandon you. So we read in verses 8 and 9 of the New Living Translation. As God provides the resources and gives us grace, that is our commitment to you. Insight for Living will be here throughout 2014, just like we've been here for more than 34 years, every single day of the week, Monday through Friday, including the holidays during the week. So we need your help, and never more so than right now. As you glance back over the year 2013, reflect on your life story. And while you do, think about the role our program has provided in giving you biblical direction and personal encouragement. And in light of that, please give a generous financial donation before the end of this year. In order for us to finish this year on target and all the opportunities that God has placed before us for this next year, we must receive a huge outpouring of financial support from faithful friends. And I am talking to you. Yes, you. God is the one who writes our future. We remain profoundly grateful that He is the same yesterday, today, and forever.
And here's how you can easily respond to Chuck Swindoll. Choose one of these convenient methods for making your special end-of-the-year donation. If you're listening in the United States, call 1-800-772-8888. Online, go to insight.org. And remember, when you give a donation today, we'll say thank you by providing the book we mentioned earlier, Help Me Understand How the Bible Speaks to My Pain. If you're listening in the United States, call 1-800-772-8888. Or online, go to insight.org. Be sure to join the conversation about today's topic by going online to insight.org/promises. You know, Christmas is just 2 weeks from today, so be sure to check out the creative gift ideas at our online store. Visit insight.org/sale. I'm Dave Spiker, inviting you to join us Thursday at this same time to hear Chuck Swindoll and Insight for Living.
The preceding message, What's Necessary for Victory, was copyrighted in 1984, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2013 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide.